to all the new people. And yeah, so I'm Pastor Onami. I just thought I'd start with a poem just to do something different. It's not really part of the message, but... Pardon? Don't get nervous. Deepest longing of my heart. That's what it's called. Today is different. I don't have that spark. I'm a bit under the weather. I feel tired. I'm a bit confused. Am I really hearing from you? Or am I going on my own tangent of self-importance? I need a sign, Lord. Lately, I've had these moments of unfathomable fear that maybe I got it all wrong. Maybe there isn't anything that you are doing. I am tired of blaming the devil that he's whispering thoughts to me. I have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I do feel like I am heavily pregnant, ready to deliver, except the midwives are nowhere to be found. The doctors are missing to assist. The nurses are not here to point the way and usher me into my calling. I can't even remember last night's dream. I feel so dry right now, Lord. Please don't ever leave me. Now, that's a poem I wrote many years ago when I was going through a time of confusion about the future and what God wanted me to do. And I don't know if you can relate to that. And I'm sure some of us can. Until one day I got this vision, and that just helped settle things for me. And I just thought I'd share that with you because I sense that there may be some people who are in that place of confusion and you just need the matter settled for you. You're going through all that confusion, not knowing what direction to take, what the next step is, what God is saying. So I got this vision that settled for me. And it was a vision of the world map. And I was holding it in my hand. And I heard the Lord say, I have not given you the burden to carry the world. The only burden I've given you is the burden to love. I've not given you the burden to carry the world. The only burden I've given you is the burden to love. And so that became my focus. Not what God, what are you saying? What am I going to do? What direction? And I just wanted to share that with someone, that focus on the love of God. If you can learn to just love people, if you can learn to just focus on loving people, everything else God will do, and you will see the goodness and the faithfulness of God. So the title of my message is this: The Sheep That Becomes the Goat. Yes, I can see those looks. The sheep that becomes the goat. It'll make sense a bit later. So one day, many, many years ago in my home country of Botswana, I woke up to a flashlight at my window at night. And I realized that we were in the middle of a robbery. I woke up and I saw that in the living room, the burglar bars had been broken and lifted. The handle on the window was broken. And I saw someone with a balaclava, and there was about two of them. I went to wake up the other family members. Luckily, these people didn't see me. And they ran off because I think they realized that, okay, these people are up. We switched the lights on. But for hours after that, we sat in this place of shock and fear and confusion of not knowing what was that about and will it happen again. And that's what happens when people come in and invade your space. When thieves come in the night and invade your space and leave you feeling unsafe. And I'm sure some of us can relate to that. I'm sure some of us have experienced personally being robbed or thieves coming into your space, taking away what belongs to you. We know what it feels like. It instills this fear, and the problem with fear, or one of the problems with fear, is that it immobilizes you. You're immobilized. So let's talk about fear, the great immobilizer. You know, an immobilizer is an electronic device that's installed in cars to make sure that they don't get stolen. And the only way that the car will move or the engine will start is if the right key is installed. And I feel like fear sometimes operates like that, like an immobilizer. Instead of immobilizing to prevent theft, fear immobilizes because of theft, because of what has been stolen. You know, fear is installed at the time of invasion. All of us have experienced some type of invasion at some point in our lives. And at that point, fear has been installed. If you've ever experienced fear of any sort, if you think back on that, you'll find that there is a time when you didn't necessarily have that fear. I mean, there are some natural fears that we have from when we're little. But if you look back, for the most, those fears that immobilize us, they were installed somewhere along the way. We were not born with those fears. And fear is universal. We have all types of fear. Fear of missing out. Fear of making a mistake. Fear of criticism. Fear of judgment or being judged. Fear of criticism. I don't know if I said that one. But one of the biggest ones that a lot of us struggle with is the fear of failure. That's a huge one. We fear to fail, and it drives us to do things, and it drives us to pursue things sometimes that are not the will of God for our lives because we fear failure. And it extends to our relationship with God. Sometimes we fear failing God. I know for me, one of the reasons I was always overwhelmed and writing things about what's going to happen, what do I need to do, was because of the fear of missing what God had called me to do. I spent a lot of time, a lot of energy on that because I feared failing God. So what's wrong with fear? Why talk about it? Well, besides the fact that it immobilizes, fear also blinds us from seeing what God is doing in our lives. Fear steals from us, fear kills, and fear destroys. John chapter 10, verse 1 to 10, and this is the NIV, it says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The background of this teaching moment was that in the previous chapter, John chapter 9, there was a miracle where a man who was born blind had his sight restored. And the Pharisees were not happy about this. The Pharisees did not believe the authenticity of the healing or that breakthrough. The Pharisees did not believe that Jesus had been sent or that he was the Son of God or that he was who he said he was. even when they were told that the blind man was born blind, they didn't believe it to the point where they asked for his parents to come. And when the parents came, they asked them whether he had been born blind. And they said, you ask him yourself, he is of age. Because they did not want to be thrown out of the synagogue. Because the Pharisees were that angry. They wanted to throw them out. Eventually, they threw the blind men out of the synagogue. So they were not happy about what Jesus had done. So that's the background. I want you to hold that picture in your head as we go back to here, where he says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees. That's why he's addressing the Pharisees. Because we've just had this commotion over here of lack of recognition of what God has just done. So Jesus talks about being a gate. He says, I am the gate. He talks about looking out for the thief. He says, many have come before me that are not telling the truth, the false teachers of the word. And then he talks about abundant life. So there's three ideas here that I'm wanting to highlight to you. Jesus as a gate, the fact that there is a thief, and that there is abundant life. In this story that we read, Christ is the gate, and he is the shepherd. We, as the followers of Christ, are the sheep. The thief is the false teachers, the ones who come in and speak something that is contrary to what Christ would say. And then the gatekeeper is those working for the shepherd. So I want to talk about missing, dead, and dysfunctional. Missing, dead, and dysfunctional. The word says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if he steals it, it's missing. If he kills it, it's dead. And if he destroys it, it's dysfunctional. What the enemy steals goes missing. I don't know if you've ever lost anything. I've lost a lot of jewelry over the years. Unfortunately, I've never found it. But you know, when you lose something, you spent hours, days, months looking for the thing. You turn the house upside down. The thing with lost sheep is that they are aimless. They have no sense of direction and they're idle. And I wonder for you, what is that thing that has been stolen? Because Christ is highlighting that the thief comes to steal. So what has been stolen? What is it that is now missing because of what has been stolen? Some things that are stolen are not tangible. Joy. Has it been stolen? Peace. The word of God that has been spoken, has that been stolen? The things that you've heard and were a revelation, has that been stolen? And then there's the things that are now dead because he comes to kill. Those things are dead. And if something is dead, it means it has no life. It's lifeless. What the enemy kills becomes lifeless. So what are those dead things? The thing is, sometimes when we experience death, we come to a place of grief and we park there. And some of us are parked at our last point of disappointment. You experience disappointment and it killed something. And sometimes we build a shrine and a monument at that place of loss, at that place of grief. What is dead and lifeless? Is it your God dreams? Is it your passion for Christ? Things that you used to believe and you were, you know, sometimes we have this phrase in Christianity about being on fire for God. Were you at one point on fire for God? And then as life happens, as the stresses of life happen, that's now dead. And then he talks about being destroyed. And the thing about it is, what the enemy destroys in your life becomes dysfunctional. The thing with dysfunctional things is they become powerless and they are useless. We've got many things that are dysfunctional in our house. They're now in the shed. Because the thing is, when things become dysfunctional, we have a tendency of storing them away because we don't want to throw them away. So we store them away. They're still there. We're just not using them. Sometimes we replace them with new ones. We go buy, I don't know how many headphones we've bought in our house. It feels like we're always buying headphones because they're always being broken. I don't know how. So there's these things that we, you don't know who tell me. What the enemy destroys becomes dysfunctional. I wonder what's dysfunctional in our lives. I believe that we all have dysfunction. If we were to do a bit of research in the room, we'll find that every single one of us has got an area of dysfunction. For some of us, it's our relationships. Some of us, it's our work. Some of us, it's our health. Some of us, it's our finances. There's an area of dysfunction. And sometimes it becomes too hard and we just park it there. But what about your God connections, your relationships with other Christians, your relationship with the call of God on your life? Is there a disconnection there? Who knows what stranger danger is? Stranger danger? Yes. Kids know a lot about stranger danger. They talk about it at school. I saw a video a few years ago where parents were shown their own children. They were put in this room and they were shown their children and how their children interacted with strangers who came to the door or who approached them. The parents were asked beforehand, how do you think your child would respond to a stranger? What do you think? They're like, nope, my child's good. They know about stranger danger. They will not talk to a stranger. They will not let a stranger into the house. Every single one of those children opened the door to the stranger. They let them into the house. Some even held hands with them, with the stranger. And the parents were horrified. They couldn't believe what they were seeing because they were so sure that they had educated their children on stranger danger. But the kids let the stranger in. Why? It wasn't because the children didn't understand the lesson that they were taught. It was because the stranger knew what they were doing. The stranger knew what to say, how to say it. They had the right look. They knew what to give the child. And so they lured them in. Sometimes that's how the enemy operates in our lives. We know there's an enemy, and we know what he looks like and what he might do, but he's got many other tactics that make it difficult to stay away from stranger danger. So I want to talk about walking like a goat, because even you can walk like a goat. Christ says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The story of the blind man. When his eyes were opened, he got to experience full life, at least a glimpse of it. He was born blind. I don't know how old he was when his eyes were opened, but his life changed in that moment. But the Pharisees missed that. They missed the miracle. They missed the new life. They missed the new opportunities that were going to come for this man. They missed the generational impact. They missed the freedom that was going to come. So, how do we go from being a sheep to walking like a goat? Who's had goats here? Two people? Okay, who's seen a goat in real life? All of us? Okay. I have milked a goat. I don't know how many can say that. You have? Yep, interesting experience. Very young. Goats are traditionally known, you know, their characteristics is that they are stubborn, they're impulsive, they're aggressive, they're dominant. Compared to sheep that are more compliant and they are followers. Normally when you hear about sheep in the Bible, it's talking about the children of God. We are like sheep. Who here feels like a sheep? Who here feels like they're just compliant and a follower? No? Yeah, No. But that's who we're supposed to be like, the sheep, right? But there are times where goats are seen favorably, right? In Proverbs 30, verse 29, it says this. There are three things that are stately in their stride. Four that move with stately bearing. A lion, mighty among beasts, who retreats before nothing. A strutting rooster, a he-goat, and a king secure against revolt. So there are times where goats are seen favorably. So what goat? Why am I going on about goats? G-O-A-T, goat, is an acronym for the greatest of all time. If you play sports, basketball is the first time I heard about this phrase, the GOAT, right? Hearing about LeBron James and the GOAT. It's a praise of exceptional qualities. Usually, you know, public figures, athletes, musicians. And an article I read by a psychologist called Dr. Connor Hogan, he's a leading high-performance psychologist, right? He works a lot with these athletes. They identified five traits that make people the GOATs. Number one, ability. So it's skill. Number two, leadership. Number three, consistency. Number four, longevity. And number five, ability to overcome adversity. So how do you and I become exceptional and be the greatest of all time in our field? Now, you might be sitting there and saying, why are we even comparing ourselves to LeBron James or to all those people? Here's number one, ability. You have to know your field. Your field. Now, if I also ask you, what is your field, I'd get a few answers here, right? Some people say in the medical field. Some people say teaching field. But here is your field as a child of God. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. So that's unique piece of work of outstanding artistry or workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. It's all been sorted beforehand. That's our field. That's the field that we play in. And it says that the shepherd calls his sheep out by name. It means he knows you individually. He knows what's unique about you. He created you while you were in your mother's womb. Everything about you is uniquely made. The shepherd calls his sheep out by name. The second thing is leadership. These athletes, they stand out because of their ability, their leadership ability. But here's the thing about us and leadership, is to understand that the sheep, the shepherd goes on ahead of them, it says. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They choose to listen to his voice only, meaning they're able to turn down every other voice, turn down the volume on every other voice that tries to speak to them. The sheep listen to the voice of their shepherd. That's our leadership quality, our ability to recognize that he goes before us. You know, we talked about the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago. And it's about being in tune with the leadership provided by the Holy Spirit. But in order for the Holy Spirit to lead you, you have to be willing to listen to the voice or to listen to the Holy Spirit and follow. Next, it says that they have consistency and longevity. How are we going to get consistency and longevity to make us the GOAT? We have to believe what Christ is saying when he says that I am the gate. That's it. There's nothing else. He is the gate. Salvation is found in no one else but Christ. Not only do we have to believe that for ourselves, we have to believe that for the next person who has no hope. The next person that we're talking to in our workplace, in the shopping center, that person in our family, we have to help them understand the gate, that there is only one gate. And one thing I learned about sheep is this. Sheep go to the sheep pen for rest, for restoration, for feeding, for protection. So that's what Christ is for us. He is our anchor. He is our everything. He is our safe place. He is our restoration. He is our feeding place. He's all those things. And lastly, it says these athletes have the ability to overcome adversity. That's what makes them the GOAT. We talked about fear and how fear can act as an immobilizer. And there will be no movement unless the right key is used. So what is the right key? What is the right key? Number one, we have to recognize that there is a thief. Who's ever been warned by a thief that they're coming? Who have you heard of somebody being warned? We got a call from the thieves before they came. They told us they're coming to our house at 8 p.m., so we should be ready for them. There's no warning, right? The thief comes in the night when you're vulnerable. I mean, think back to the example of the children. They're vulnerable, stranger danger. They come when you're sleeping. They come when you're resting, when you're tired. So you have to be aware and diligent. So what is the key to overcoming fear? Fear's hold on us. I think the biggest key is this. Never ever think that you have to get rid of fear. Whenever we think we have to get rid of fear, we've lost the battle. Because when you try and get rid of fear, you communicate to the brain that fear is dangerous, that you are unsafe. And guess what happens biologically? There's a release of hormones. Cortisol, adrenaline are released because the body is getting ready to fight, flight, or freeze. Because it thinks we are in danger. So you have to not try and get rid of fear. Sometimes we have to walk alongside fear. I'm here and fear is here, but I keep walking. Joyce Meyer says it like this, do it afraid. Do it afraid. But for a lot of us, we are immobilized by fear. I'll get you to just stand up. We have to know that the scales are tipped towards faith and not fear. We have to lean towards faith and not fear. Fear is still there, but we have to tip towards faith. Because fear is an agent of the thief, but we can overcome its hold on us. Revelation 12, verse 10 to 11 says this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. The one who accuses you is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The enemy accuses you day and night before God. But it says that enemy has been cast down. So that's the place we're operating from, a place of victory. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Michael just came up here and he shared a testimony. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Don't underestimate the things that God does in your life, big or small, because that's how you overcome. So what would really happen if we were to hear the word of the Lord for us and follow? What would happen if I had fear, but I believed that Christ was the Savior who had called me to good works? That's my field. What would happen if I walked that, like I am the greatest of all time in my area, which is that I have been created for good works, that the good works have already been prepared for me? What songs would you sing? What books would you write? What businesses would you start? What connect group would you join? What churches would you plant? What connections would you make? And what prayers would you lift up to God?